I bet you can't guess what the scripture is this morning. We're turning to Mark 16, to the story of the resurrection of Christ, which is what Mark has been aiming at right along. And we've had a few messages from Mark, and we've seen that Mark is a very energetic writer. He doesn't take a lot of time to get things done. So those of you who are like that probably appreciate Mark. I think it's one of the first Gospels written, and I think that Peter, who was with the Lord, one of the disciples with the Lord, had a great deal to do with informing Mark, and probably wrote it from Rome while they were there together. The characteristic of Mark is just the abruptness, the word immediate, or without pause is one that he uses a lot. Starting at the very beginning, where in chapter 1, very first chapter already, the Lord Jesus is sent into the wilderness. And it says at verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him into the desert. And I always remember that because when I was taking the basic Greek class, the teacher said that word there is through. The Spirit threw him into the wilderness. Just the other Gospels might say he was led. You know, that sounds kind of peaceful, to walk along slowly. But Mark says he threw him into the wilderness, and he was in it. And everything else that Mark has done has been kind of like that. Just sudden, abrupt, bam, you know, here's Christ. There goes the demons, here's the healing. Everything happens right away. And so naturally, when we come to the resurrection, it's 8 verses, you know, that's all you get. And sums it all up. But because he does that, and because he gets, you know, right down to the bare facts, I thought it might be good before I read to read from Paul's description of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm actually going to start with that this morning. And I want you to listen to the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. You can turn there and follow along if you like, or if you're quick at finding verses. Otherwise, you can just listen. And this is what Paul wrote at verse 1 of chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Makes it sound pretty central, doesn't it? By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me, also as one abnormally born, or born out of time. He's just ringing the bell. He's saying again and again, this resurrection of Christ is the greatest truth in the history of the human race. It's the most central thing that ever happened. And of course, without it being true, nothing else really has any weight. And it's from that central power, from the incarnation of Christ to his death, to his resurrection, from that central energy field, that battery, comes the Spirit that is responsible for leading people to faith. That's why people are born again, because of the Spirit. And everybody who's been born again is born in the same way, born of Spirit, from John Calvin to John Biker, right? And everybody in between and before and after, we're all born from that central, powerful moment which we're celebrating this morning. So the resurrection is not just, you know, an epilogue. A lot of times when you read a book, you get to the end and there's an epilogue, a little afterward, a few things I forgot I wanted to say. This is not that. This is the climax of the story. I'm going to read on just a little bit, and then we'll go back to Mark 8. I'm going to go down to verse 14 here, where Paul reasons it out. Paul is more of a rabbi than Mark. And he says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. How could there be anything worse than that? For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Why is that? Well, it's because we're living our lives based on a lie. And any good psychologist will tell you that that's one of the fundamental mistakes that people who are struggling psychologically make. They take a lie to be true, and they live as if it were true, and they live out their whole lives based on that lie. And their personality becomes disintegrated. It's like being addicted to drugs. So it's so important that our life be based on truth. So with that, let's read the account, the short account. Mark 16, 8 verses here. I'll clue you in at the beginning that there's no description of how he was raised. None of the Gospels have that, just that he was raised, as he said again and again. So let's read. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on, the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen." There it is. "He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That's it. It's the end. And I think most Bibles have that little notation in them that's in mine as well about the remaining verses in Mark. But what Mark leaves us with is a pretty stark picture. Yeah, it says, the most reliable and early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. Which is true. The oldest manuscripts of Greek New Testament are in a museum in Leningrad. Somehow, the Orthodox community got a hold of them, and you can go and see them, and you won't see verses 9 through 20 there. I don't want to go into a whole lecture on manuscripts, but the amazing thing about biblical manuscripts is that as people have gone to the area where these events happened and looked into ruins, they have found many, many copies of these Gospels, the manuscripts, a lot of them well-preserved and like 99% agreement in them, between them. So you can rest assured that this is God's Word. But some have had a few things added to them, and I think that this is one of those cases where these words from 9 to 20 are added because it ends so abruptly. I mean, it says, Mark just says, the angel told them, they ran for it. Close the book. Go home and think about it. Somebody said, well, that's no way to end a story. And so they went on and gave a little bit like what we have in Matthew and Luke, which are inspired gospels. They're quite similar with the addition of handling serpents, not getting poisoned. But if you want, if I get a lot of requests for it, well, I'll do a message on verses 9 through 20. Not today. Today I'm going to stick with verses 1 through 8. I'm just going to bring out, because I have nothing to say about how it happened, I'm just going to bring out the testimony that it happened. And I have three of them. First, the testimony of the empty tomb. Second one is the testimony from heaven. And then the third one is the testimony from Peter. So first of all, the testimony of the empty tomb, which is a profound statement of the gospel all by itself. Peter used that on Pentecost Sunday when the Spirit came out and everybody was all excited and he preached. Probably his first sermon, and he was talking about comparing Jesus to King David. And he said, why did David say, you've said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He's quoting a psalm. And he said, who is David's Lord? Who is he talking about? The Lord said to my Lord, what Lord? Who? And he said, oh, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Well, how can Jesus Christ be the Lord of David? Well, he said, David's tomb is here. You can go see it. If you were to open it and go in, you'd find the bones of King David. But Christ's tomb is empty. That's a sermon. No king is greater than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The ladies go to the tomb on the first day of the week, which I'll come back to the ladies in just a minute, but when you read it, it's so familiar to you that you say, naturally, that was Sunday, you know, first day of the week. But maybe what you miss is that the Hebrews or the Jewish community didn't have days like Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They didn't do that. They had Sabbath, and then they had the first day after Sabbath, and the second day after Sabbath, and the third day after Sabbath, and so on down the line. So this is the first day after Sabbath, which is the beginning of a new era, a new age. Sabbath is rooted in creation. When God finished all his work of creation, he rested in it, and so he called us in the Ten Commandments to honor the Sabbath. But the Sabbath in its and there's a good reason to honor a day of worship, but the Sabbath idea, the way the Jews celebrated it, has been fulfilled. It got to the end. And then came the first day. And Christians have always worshiped on the first day because of the empty tomb on the first day. That's the day they discovered it. It's never been denied. It's always been accepted. I know there are Seventh-day Adventists that worship on Saturday. That's another story. But by and large, we've been led to worship on what we call the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 is our biblical proof text, if you like, for that. John says, as in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, there was the Sabbath. And let's think a minute about what happened on the Sabbath, because Mark doesn't tell us, but Matthew does. And it's helpful to know that, because when the women were going to the tomb, everything that happened on the Sabbath, well, a lot of it they didn't know about. They didn't know that the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, had gone to Pilate to ask for a seal to be put on the tomb and a guard to be posted so that they wouldn't, you know, come and steal the body or talk about the resurrection. And Pilate said, go ahead, probably with a sneer, you know, go ahead, lock up this man who's dead. I know he's dead. But the women didn't know that that had happened. They didn't know that a guard had been dispatched and set around the tomb, or that the tomb had been sealed. They didn't know that. They didn't know that there was a great earthquake in the middle of the night. Matthew records that. And that an angel came down from heaven and rolled away the stone and sat on it. They didn't know that either. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been saying, who's going to roll away the stone? All of this stuff was happening on the Sabbath, at the end of Sabbath, at the beginning of Easter. Now, they get there. Tomb's open. Not so Jesus could get out, but so that they could go in. And they go in and they listen to the sermon from the empty tomb. Now, so what can we conclude from that? We can conclude, number one, that the women didn't steal the body. And we can conclude that the guards didn't steal the body. They were long gone. They'd gone to report back to the Sanhedrin. Peter and John didn't steal the body. They came later after the women. It was gone. He is not here. He is not here. He is risen. One time I was doing a graveside service for a family, and their patriarch had died and lung cancer. He had been a chain smoker. And they were distraught. You know, they were standing around the grave after I did the little graveside service, missing their dad. And I said, well, he's not here. When we die, we go to be with the Lord, right? Or vanished from this life, but the body that we had for a little while isn't where we stay. Well, that's supremely true in Christ's sake. You know, he is not here. He didn't die, like I said Friday night. He didn't die of cancer. He didn't die of any disease. He gave his life up, and he takes it up again. And so the fact of the empty tomb is the first witness. And that's a very strong one. I hope that you don't just toss it to the side when people maybe want to argue about whether or not the thing that you're living your life on is true. There's the empty tomb. You have to deal with the truth. You have to deal with the facts. The second thing is the testimony from heaven. Now here I want to come back to the women witnesses that God chose from the little community, the women who loved him and who were very close during these last days. They get mentioned at the end of chapter 15. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So they were right there when this happened. And when they come on the first day of the week before dawn, they come with spices to anoint the body. You know why they had that tradition? Yeah. John 13, Lazarus had died, been in the tomb 3 days. Jesus came, said, roll away the stone. And Mary said, Lord, it's been 3 days or more. By now he stinketh, right? That's what the spices were for. They were for, you know, aromatherapy, we would call it today. And if you've ever been around death at all, you know exactly how bad that smell is. I worked in the slaughterhouse for a while. It's the only job I could get. Monday morning was the worst day because of the decomposing, corrupted blood, you know. So they brought spices. They did not anticipate a resurrection. They weren't planning on a resurrection. This was what I think makes them more credible. And I know that people who know the culture of that time tell us that women were not credible witnesses just because of the suppression of women in that culture. They weren't allowed to testify in court. But God chose them. Daughters of Eve, standing alongside Mary, who had the sword pierce her heart. And I think they felt that pain. And to me, just the fact that they were unlikely, that God chose them, they were unsuspecting, that God led them, is a testimony from heaven to the resurrection of Christ. Then there's the testimony of the young man, the angel, in the second part of the testimony from heaven. This is the one they meet when they entered the tomb. Can you just imagine them going in and feeling, I mean, your heart would be going a mile a minute. And there's a young man, it says, makes you wonder if everybody in heaven is young. But this one is, dressed in a white robe, right? White, like he's from heaven. And they were, of course, alarmed. And he says, verse 6, don't be alarmed. And notice how he carefully identifies the risen one with the one that they knew in his earthly life. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene from Nazareth, the one that you knew, who was crucified. He adds that. And then he says, he is risen. He's not here. And you can see the place where they laid him. I've been in one of those tombs in a tour of the Holy Land, as we call it. And maybe many of you have too. There's a bench on one side. I think that's probably where the angel was sitting. On the other side, usually facing, you know, across a little aisle, there's a shelf where the bodies are laid for a while. They recycled their tombs. That's why they had the stone that you could roll away. But in the days following, you know, the death of someone, when they were interred, let's say, they were placed on that slab and this other bench was there. So here he is, sitting as if in his living room. And they come in. It's not very big, but there weren't very many of them. And then he gives them his message from heaven. And it's short, short sentences, but amazing things that he says. God has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the way Paul put it. And he's changed the grave into a throne. Third testimony from heaven is the Holy Spirit's work, which I just want to take by way of application, I'll put it that way, of the testimony from heaven that Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. And this is what I want to say about that. Everybody is afraid to die. And we've seen it in this whole COVID pandemic thing, the response of people. Some people have been terrified. Most of us have been sobered up by it. Nobody wants to die. And you can see it sometimes even in people that are obviously going to die. They know that they're going to die. They get nervous about that. I've met with a lot of them. And that's because we are weak and creatures of flesh. And it's not, as the joke goes, it's not, you know, dying that scares me. I just don't want to be there when it happens. What they're really saying is, it's not the dying, but it's, what if there's nothing after death? Then what? I don't think I can deal with that. Did I just, you know, become extinct? Lay 6 feet under, 8 feet under the ground? 6, I guess it is. Listen to the rain fall on me. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about the whole human race with this big blanket statement. They're held all their lives by their fear of death. And Christ was made like them so that he could come and break the chains of that fear. It takes faith to believe that he was raised and that you'll be raised too. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He's the one that generates that faith. He's the one that, you know, when you read those verses, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not death, nor life. Things present, nor things past, nor things come. Nothing. In all creation. You know, when you read that as a believer and the Holy Spirit makes that live for you and you go, yes, you want to cheer. That's the Holy Spirit's testimony. W. H. Auden wrote this very kind of a sad poem. He said, the lights must never go out. Ask yourself if this describes anybody you know. He would say, the lights must never go out. The music must always play. Lest we see where we are, lost in a haunted woods, children affected, afraid of the dark, who have never been happy or good. That's Auden's description of the suppressed human anxiety that lays on us, and this testimony of the Holy Spirit comes to say, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to go through life like that. You don't have to think that life is short and brutal and then you die. That's hopeless. You can believe that this is the beginning of an endless hope in Christ Jesus. So, maybe you've had this experience yourself. Every year, it seems like around Easter time, somebody that I know loses a loved one, and in talking with them, somewhere in the conversation, we say, you know, Easter's going to be different this year. Right? Because I know somebody who's gone home. Testimony from heaven. So we had the testimony of the empty tomb, the testimony of heaven. That was the big, long, middle part of the sermon. Here's the short little part at the end, the testimony from Peter. And this is because in verse 7, he says, go and tell, the angel says, go and tell his disciples and Peter is going ahead of you into Galilee. Peter, you remember, was the one who told the Lord that he would for sure stay true to him no matter what happened. And Jesus predicted Peter's denial. He said, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But two verses before that, he said, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So now he says, the angel says, go to the women, go tell his disciples, especially Peter, which I like. Because Peter probably felt the most unworthy to be invited to the resurrection celebration of anybody because he had been untrue. He had failed the Lord. He had denied the Lord. He had handed the Lord over, so to speak, to his enemies. But we're not saved by works. And God in his gracious love calls him back. John Owen wrote a book kind of typical of the Puritans, although he wasn't exactly a Puritan, but the book is titled The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. And he talks about how the death and resurrection of Christ brought about our reconciliation, our justification, the satisfaction for all our sins, and our hope. It's like Romans. Those he called, he justified, those he justified, he sanctified, those he sanctified, he also glorified. And that's the testimony that was living in Peter's heart. So the women ran off. You know, he says, the angel said, I don't think I'd do any better. But the angel, an angel from heaven had said to them, go and tell his disciples. And what did they do? Ran off and didn't tell anybody. According to Mark, probably took him a little while to calm down. But what were the disciples to be told? Jesus said, go to Galilee, and when you get there, I'll meet you, as he had said again and again. I'll meet you again in Galilee. And what did the disciples do? Well, the men weren't any better than the women. When they got the word, did they go to Galilee? I don't think so. The story of the travelers to Emmaus happened Easter afternoon. And Jesus met them in the upper room, and he met them, you know, on different occasions for several days before they finally obeyed. But Peter, through all of that chaos, came around to think of it. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he wrote, in his great mercy, God has given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, imperishable, incorruptible, right? Undefiled and never fading, kept in heaven for you. Now, who wouldn't want that? That's the testimony from Peter. Testimony of the empty tomb, testimony from heaven, testimony from Peter. And I would like you to think about that. Why would I want to live my life without that? Why wouldn't I want to also have a hope kept in heaven for me that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading? Let's come before the Lord. Father, we close this time in the Word this morning with our admission of our need for your Spirit once again, just as always, to open our ears, Lord, and to make us feel like we could be someone that you're talking to here, that this maybe was written just for us. The God of all life, the God of redemption, who loves sinners, wants to say to us this morning that I've come to call you to myself, and in heaven there is an inheritance for you. Psalmist says, deep calleth unto deep, Lord, and I pray that though the words may be inadequate, that the Spirit will be eloquent in speaking to each heart that's here in this room, and in the sound of my voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.